Let's look together in our Bibles to Luke chapter 12. I want to read from verse 22 down to verse 32 and talk with you about prayerful watchfulness. We find in Scripture these particular commands and instructions for us to be watchful. Whenever you hear that word, it just means there's danger lurking. Any of us that have lived in this past decade or so plus understand that there's increasing danger from without and within, and everybody now is used to that expression, see something, say something. Well, here in the spiritual sense, the Lord warns His disciples not to become lethargic, but to prayerfully be watchful concerning the things of the kingdom, concerning the things of Christ. It presumes, first of all, eyes to see. You can never be watchful unless the Lord give you eyes to see. Otherwise, you don't know what you're looking for. And even saying prayerful, prayer is not something that we do out of duty, but it's a cry that the Spirit of grace gives to the Lord's people from the heart. But let's read this here in Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 22. And He said unto His disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment." All of this we saw last time. "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And I'll read on here. "Sell that ye have, and give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. And here it is, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So, when we talk about prayerful watchfulness, it has to do with what the Lord says here in verse 31. Seek ye the kingdom of God. If I told you, let's watch this night, or let's watch out today, you'd say, well, what are we watching for? So that's the question. It's not just a matter of staying up. It's not just a matter of being alert. Alert for what? And I believe the instruction that we find in the Word is that those that are children of the kingdom, they seek a kingdom that is not of this world. It's like it said of Abraham. He sought a country whose builder and maker was God. Even though the Lord promised him Canaan, that's not where his heart was. the Spirit of God put in him, understanding that from his calling all the way through his life, it had to do with something higher than just him. When the Lord told him, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed," he wasn't walking around cocky thinking, "Hey, I've got a blessed seed here." You hear that today. People like, you know, when you ask them how they're doing, "I'm blessed." It's all about them. Me, my, and I. That's not Abraham. He understood by God's grace. Because Christ said so. He said, "Abraham saw my day and rejoiced." He was looking forward to something other than just a physical seed. But left to ourselves, that's where our mind and thoughts are going to be. It's going to be about things of this world. It's a whirlwind. Our first thought when we get up in the morning isn't how glorious it is to be a child of God. And if you tell me it's so, you're lying. Most of the time when we awake, our first waking moments, we're troubled. I don't know about you. It's like you start out of a sleep. And what's the first thing? It's like a flushing toilet. It's just like all these thoughts and worries and things that you got a little bit of sleep, and now that you're awake, it's all flooding back. Think about this thing and that thing. You know, that's the flesh. And that's where, by God's grace, thankfully, His Spirit doesn't leave us there, because if even that, that's the Lord purposes. Stir up our minds and hearts lest we put any confidence in the flesh. But what does the Spirit do? Then draws our thoughts out to Christ. And that's where you begin to settle down. That's where, if you're the Lord's, this watchfulness, these cries in prayer that come out from the heart toward Him are what the Lord Himself in His grace and mercy are producing. If you look in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, it's not in our nature. Let me just state this. This is the disclaimer. You know how you read something and then there you hear the disclaimers? This is a disclaimer that any prayerfulness or watchfulness is not in us. That's clear. Because the Lord, in Matthew chapter 26, told His disciples to watch. Well, let's begin back in verse 36. "Then cometh Jesus," Matthew 26, "with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." I don't know about you, but that's a picture of when He says sit here, that means just rest. While I go and pray yonder. If there was anything in us that could have accomplished our salvation, the Lord would not have come. Even in this, He's instructing them. He did not say to them, "Come along with me and watch what I do and you imitate this, because our salvation depends on this." No. "You sit here," which means rest, "I'll go pray yonder." And He took with Him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith He unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here." And He says, "Watch with me." Because it wasn't just what the Lord Himself would endure, but they were about to face some trials themselves unlike anything they'd ever known, where their lives themselves would be in danger, at risk. And He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." It wasn't that He was looking for a way around the cross, but such was the sorrow, the thought of Him, the just one, bearing the sins of the unjust. We can't even enter into that because we're sinners by nature. So we kind of shrug it off like, oh, well. But here He is preparing to go to the cross on behalf of, as we know, worthless sinners. We can't just point the finger at the disciples. That if he paid our debt, that we're of that number. There was nothing good in us. "Scarcely for a righteous man will one lay down his life. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we're enemies, rebels. Now verse 40, this would be our state were the Lord not watchful. He cometh unto his disciples and what? Findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? I don't believe our Lord asked this question out of surprise. He did it for their benefit. It's a rhetorical question. No, you can't watch for 1 hour. That's why I'm doing the praying here. That's why I am the substitute. Is because I will tell you, if the only condition, forget a life of holiness and a upright walk before the Lord, if the only condition that the Lord put on any of us for salvation were to be just to watch and be prayerful with our minds on nothing other than the Lord Jesus Christ alone for 1 hour, we'd all be condemned to hell. You know it's true. When the last time before, you know, when we were in works religion, that was the deal. Get in a closet and shut the door and pray. Pray through. I don't know about you, but that's a good way to fall asleep. Because you shut your eyes in a dark place and next thing you know, you're passed out just like these. The answer is we can't wait. But there's a whole generation of people out there that are being told, this is what you got to do. This is what you got to do. So they stay at it. But that's not it. He said, verse 41, watch and pray, not for your salvation. That's not what he's saying. That ye enter not into temptation. In other words, that the very enemy, not just that's around us, but that's in us, so overwhelm us that we be found in a desperate state. He says here, the Spirit indeed is willing. And I truly believe that ought to be a capital S, because there's nothing in our spirit that's ever willing. But the Spirit is. The Spirit of God, when the Spirit is pleased to draw sinners out of lethargy and to even look to the Lord, that's a work of the Spirit. It's not in us. But there's the key right there, verse 41. The flesh is weak. And when that word weak is, you look it up, it means unable even to turn the doorknob. If the condition for any sort of praying and watchfulness were dependent upon us in any way, none of us could do it. It says there, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me. And that word, if there, can also be translated since. Since this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. That's what he was saying. He was bowing to the will of the Father. He wasn't doubting. For this purpose he came to the world, that he might bear even the weakness, as verse 41, the flesh is weak, the sinful weakness of those he came to save. And it says he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So we're not even aware of just how much danger there is. The Lord was. He knew, as you read on, the betrayal and the arrest, Peter's denial. He was already cocksure that he was going to stand with the Lord. The Lord already told him, before the cock crows, you'll deny me 3 times, Peter. But in all this, we find them sleeping. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time. What was he praying? It wasn't for himself. He was praying for these very ones that were unable even to keep their eyes open for a minute. But the key here is that he never ceased praying. Our Lord never ceases interceding. He never reacted to them, got upset, scolded them, and abandoned them and said, well, if you can't watch with me, then don't call yourself my disciples. Now, this is why he came. To do that work where they could not. Because it says in verse 45, then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now. Take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go, be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." I'm thankful for Christ the substitute, but this is, as we come back to our text here in Luke chapter 12, this is why the Lord says, don't be like the nations around you, fretting and worrying about what will be. Those are the things our minds are set on, the natural things. What we're going to eat, what we're going to drink. And we fret just like the worst of heathen out there. We get up, and even though the Lord's in His mercies has given us many comforts, we still fret. We still worry. That's our nature. But the truth is, as we're seeing here in verse 31, the Lord says, "Rather seek ye the kingdom of God." What is the kingdom of God? Well, that's a spiritual kingdom. It's one that Christ said to Nicodemus, unless you be born again, you cannot see it. You can't perceive it. Whatever is of the flesh is flesh. People pursue natural things because that's all they see. But given eyes to see by the Spirit of God, there's a kingdom that we seek that is not of this world. And that is that the Lord instructs His disciples to seek, to pursue. So, in this matter of prayerful watchfulness, the first thing I would say here, and we saw this last time, but this seeking, this considering, the words used there, there's a lot of different synonyms you could use. When we talk about prayerful watchfulness, it's a seeking, it's a considering, it's a weighing of these matters before the Lord. But it's in contrast to anxious pursuits. Just like here in verse 29, the Lord said, "Seek not ye what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind." I mean, that's the base need that we all have. You've all heard of that Maslow's hierarchy of needs. If a person doesn't have wherewith to eat or drink, nothing else matters. That's just where their mind is. I remember the years I worked in Africa. They had a proverb that said, an empty sack of rice or whatever can't stand on its own. You pick up the sack and it just falls. Their purpose for saying that was, if they came to you asking for food, it's because they were desperate. There's nothing at home. There's nothing in the bag. No sack with rice in it. And yet the Lord says, don't make that the object of your concerns. Don't let that trouble your mind, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. I dare say if I took a poll here today and asked every one of us from the time we were born to right now, have we ever really been starving? I know, you know, as kids, it's like, what's to eat? I'm starving. We feel that way. But in reality, we have far more than what we deserve, even with regard to meat and drink. Far more. And one of the reasons probably why we get ourselves in trouble and debt and pursuing these things is because we're never satisfied. We always want a little better steak, a little better drink, a little better. And we get caught up pursuing the things of this world. And when the Lord puts a brake on it and reins us back in, all of a sudden we start squiggling and worrying and fussing. But in reality, all of us could live on a little simpler level. And there's times when the Lord, He does. He puts the brake on and pulls you back. And we get upset and fuss and bother. We still want to maintain this level of life, whatever we've established, but it is what the Lord has purposed. Can we not live on what He has determined that we should live? So, that's the first thing here. This seeking in verse 31, when He says, but rather seek, is the contrast to what we see in verse 29. Seek not what you shall eat. That's an interesting word in the original. It's actually a word when it says, don't be of a doubtful mind in verse 29. It's the word in the Greek, it's the word from which we get our word meteor. Don't be like crashing meteors. You know, if you go out in the night sky, there's just all kinds of pieces of rock splitting off and spreading out and going here and yonder. That's the word that's used of a doubtful mind that's carried here and carried there by some unseen force, if you will. Don't be of a doubtful mind. So that, to be prayerful and watchful by God's grace is to be looking to Christ, looking to the hand that feeds us, looking to the one from whom all blessings flow. And whether you're God's child or not, it's still Him providing. It's just that the world doesn't recognize it. Scriptures say that He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Even in that, we see His merciful kindness toward the most wretched of creatures. But secondly, this prayerful watchfulness is in contrast to how the unconverted world lives, those without the Spirit of God. In verse 30, the fretfulness. What he's saying is, leave the fretting to the unconverted world. Let them fret. Let them pursue. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. This isn't just an American problem. I used to think that if I could find a remote village where there was somebody that just basically had nothing but a hut and a field and didn't have any advertising on the radio or TV, that I could go back and sit down with them. They had just the simple life, if you will, that they might be more open to the gospel to sit and listen than somebody that was out there pursuing all the riches in the cities and everything. Well, guess what? They're just as greedy as the person driving the Mercedes. In fact, they think about these things. They get up every day thinking, I got to do better. This is not the kind of life I was expecting. I remember a man that I went to see that was lying on a mat in just stark poverty, but he had some coffee fields. And I went to see him because I was told he was deathly ill, and he was. He could barely get up on an elbow. And I was there to talk to him as the Lord would direct about the Lord Jesus Christ and point him to Christ, but I never got a word in edgewise. You know why? He was giving instruction to his brothers and family of what he wanted done with the coffee when it was brought in and where he wanted the money to go. This was on his thought. And I remember getting up and leaving and finding out the next day that the Lord had taken him out. That's all he could think about. There wasn't any thinking of seeking the kingdom of God. You can't seek what you don't know. So if the Lord has given you an interest, particularly in what is God's glory, because that's what it is to seek the kingdom of God. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's not here or there. Christ said that to the Pharisees. They were looking for some earthly kingdom. They were looking for a Messiah that would come and overthrow the Roman government. We got a bunch of people like that in politics today. If we could just get the right government in place, things would turn around. Well, you put your confidence in man, you're going to be disappointed. And on the other hand, I'll tell you this, things are exactly the way God's purposed them. There's not one person in power right now at any level but what God's put them there. If we believe Romans 13. Because the powers that be are of the Lord. But we fret about those things. We think that there's a man that's going to change this thing, whether it's education, whether it's economy, whether it's poverty. I'll tell you, they've been working on this since the beginning of time. Not just the United States, but all the way back to Cain and the fall. It is what it is. But here we live in this world. You know, when the Lord prayed in John 17, I pray not that you take them from the world, but you keep them from the evil one. The Lord has purposed that we live in an evil world. The Lord has purposed that we dwell with an evil heart. It's not that He couldn't take it away. The day is coming when He will. The only way this flesh is going to die is when it's dead. But until then, we're not to live as if we don't know better. We're not to live as if we're unconverted. Because to imitate the nations, that's what the Lord says here. All these things in verse 30 do the nations of the world seek after. And yet what? Your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. I remember when our kids were growing up, you know, they'd fret about this thing and that. And you'd finally have to tell them, look, haven't I taken care of you to this point? Will I not take care of you? But there's that fretting that goes on. It's the same with the Lord. Has He ever left you alone? Has He ever given you, He may not have given you what you wanted, but He's always given you what you needed. That's why the Lord said, if you ask for an egg, will He give you a stone? He's not give you something that's going to hurt you. He may not give you the kind of egg you want. See, there's people today ordering God. I'd like mine organic, please. I want a brown shell instead of that little measly little white shell. That's how you even go, you know, in the marketplace. There's so much variety. We've gotten used to, I'm going for the best. Well, I'll tell you, if you've ever been put in a place where even one egg, I don't care how big it is, what it looks like, it's an egg. I'm thankful. I remember in Africa one time to celebrate 4th of July. No one celebrates it over there, but we had an idea. We're going to do a little cookout ourselves, and I went down to the market and got a slice of meat. Now, we're talking about cattle that are walked like 500 miles to market. There's not an ounce of fat on them. But I got these concrete blocks, and I set it up in the back. I pulled a grill out of the refrigerator, actually, and laid it over, put a little fire under it. I had these little steaks. We're going to eat some steaks for 4th of July. I had the potatoes. I was going to have a good old cookout in the middle of Africa. So I took those steaks, I'd marinate them a little bit, and I put them on that fire, and I turned to do something. When I came back, those things were starting to curl up like shoe leather. I didn't know how long it takes to make beef jerky, but I'm telling you, if there's no fat in the beef, it doesn't take long. And when I went and put those on the table, I could remember everybody looking at it saying, this is lunch? It's the best that there is. I went down there and asked the butcher to cut off the special part and brought it home all happy. That was the result. But you know, we ate it. Because that's what it was. That's what's for lunch. You know, that we get spoiled in these matters because we just think we deserve better. But in that, we lose sight of the fact that anything this side of hell is a mercy. When you stop and think about it. In fact, we're sitting here right now and breathing God's air. It's a mercy. And if you don't think that's important, go visit somebody in the hospital whose lungs are filling up. How important is it that they have a $350,000 home? How important is it that they're driving a Mercedes or a Bentley? At that moment, the only thing that's important to them is, where's my next breath coming from? We live so far beyond that, and we're proud about it, and we pursue, thinking it's what we deserve. And what the Lord's saying is, that's pagan thinking. That's just like the idolatrous nations. That's what they pursue. That's why He says here, all these things do nations of the world seek. You can go to the most remote place in the world. I guarantee you, you could go to Syria right now and do an interview of somebody that's lost their house and everything's blown apart and they're homeless, and yet in their mind they're thinking, I got to get it back to the way it was. If I could just start building again. Their mind isn't on the kingdom of God, because the only way that could be is by the Spirit of God. But we're You see, we're called out of the world, and therefore, by God's grace, have a different mindset. But it takes the Spirit to give us this prayerful watchfulness to seek the kingdom of God. So it's in contrast to how the unconverted world lives. But thirdly, this prayerful watchfulness is as one whose Father cares. That's what it says right there in your text, my text. Your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. It's needless for us to be disquieted and caught up with cares about just the basics of life. It's to, in essence, raise our fist in the hand of the Father and say, you're not doing good enough. You talk about a rebellious heart. It doesn't mean going out and robbing a bank. It doesn't mean, you know, getting drunk and falling in the ditch. It's just not trusting the Father's hand. Trusting what it is that He is providing for us. That word know, when it says the Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, think of the omniscient God. We couldn't handle foreknowledge if the Lord gave it to us. If He were to show us how we're going to live on Monday, what our day was going to be like ahead of time, we'd be fighting to change it. I'll guarantee you. So we know not how to handle it. All of that is just this disquiet of this nature of this heart that continues to drive us unless the Lord is gracious and merciful to rein it in. But our Father knows. When it says there, your Father, it's not talking about God in general. It's talking about those that He's purposed to be His children by His grace and for whom Christ came and paid the debt. And now His Spirit is drawn to Himself. What a gracious Father He is. Even in the worst of our trials, there's not an ounce of wrath in what God brings us. Sometimes we think so. We just think, why would God do that to me? See, that's to question God's goodness. That's to question His grace, His mercy. Yes, He uses these things to chasten us, but the Scriptures say, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. So if you're one of these going through these trials right now and it just seems like the hand of the Lord is heavy on your heart, you know what? That's a mercy. If it draws your heart out of yourself to seek, as we're going to see here in verse 31, His kingdom, His kingship, that's what kingdom means. There's a king. And to bring us to bow willingly to all that He wills. People start reciting what they call the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. How many times that's come off of people's lips? But you stop and think what that's saying. It's whatever You've purposed, Lord. That, what You will, I will. And if this is where You have me right now, give me grace to bow. I bow. As I said, He may not give us all we want, but He's going to give us everything we need. I'll tell you, our greatest need is not food and drink. You can always go over to the neighbors. I'm sure a neighbor has plenty in their fridge if he ever gets to that point. I've had some tell me that. I said, are you starting to plant a garden in your backyard? Because when the stock market falls and all this stuff happens, the store's going to be shut. You can't use your credit card anymore. You better get a head start. I've got acquaintances that are stocking up. They've been stocking up for 30 years. Underground, they're all expecting doomsday. And they keep telling me, you better get ready. I always tell them, well, I know where you live. And when that day comes, I'll be right over. I can get in there and dig the soil with you, but for now, don't expect to see me hauling canned foods into your bomb shelter. Stocking up on guns. There's some that started that are dead. They're gone. This is the way the world reasons. Either the Lord has ordained all things or He isn't. You know, so it affects how we think and how we move. You know, that prayerfulness and watchfulness is of one whose Father cares and knows our every need And you know what? You won't find an earthly father as caring and as kind and merciful as he is. You won't. I can't even care for my children that way. But the Lord does. So finally here, this prayerful watchfulness is in light of the greater kingdom. You see, by the Spirit of God, He puts in our mind and heart better things to pursue. It's like the writer of the Hebrews said, a better sacrifice. That's Christ. There's a better country. There's none of us in this room that 100 years from now it's going to matter. It won't. The most vital thing is going to be this kingdom, where the Lord says, rather seek ye the kingdom of God. That's His kingdom of grace. That's His kingdom of glory. That's that kingdom where Christ is seated upon the throne, where He ever lives to intercede on behalf of those that He represents, for whom He came. And that's why the Scriptures say, keep the heart, for out of it are the issues of life. This heart would take us down another path in an instant. We'd all be just like that farmer I was telling you about, up on one elbow, fretting and worrying about what's going to happen to his harvest when it comes in, and he's not even going to live till morning. All these things won't matter in light of eternity. But I'll tell you what will matter is standing before a holy God. And if I have not got a righteousness that is equal to God Himself, that matches His holiness, I'll never hear Him say to me, enter into my kingdom, enter into my presence. There is a kingdom that's been prepared of the Father for worthless sinners. And it's for that reason that the Lord Jesus Christ came in the world, to save each one of those that the Father gave Him. And if I'm one of those, therein is all my hope. It's a prayerful watchfulness in light of that greater kingdom. When some people read that in verse 31, seek ye the kingdom of God, they start thinking of rules and regulations. I better straighten up. It's already too late. You know, when Adam fell, we all fell on him, and trial was over. So anything you try to start now and figure out, that's how some people think. Well, I'm getting close on my deathbed. I want to be ready. So they start trying to straighten up their lives, sort out the files, and get things sorted out. Everything, that's not how that works. To seek the kingdom of God is to seek that one that God has put on His throne. Christ said, the Father judges no man, but has put all judgment into His hand. It's a matter of being in Christ. It's a matter of having His righteousness that He earned and established to the satisfaction of God being put to your account. And that's what He did there at the cross. And if He by His Spirit caused us to dwell there, everything else pales. It just dissipates in light of who Christ is and what He accomplished. But this verse 32 tells us that this prayerful watchfulness is because of who Christ is as the shepherd of His sheep. You know, sheep are so dumb they don't even know they're sheep. I know a lot of people worry about, well, am I the Lord's or am I not? You'll never figure that out looking at yourself. But my question is, have you heard the voice of the shepherd? Because Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. You can dwell all you want. You're trying to figure out whether your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's nothing that's going to help you there. You can lay up and fret all night about that. What Christ said is that all that the Father has given me shall come to me, and him that cometh I have no wise cast out. You know what? Who comes but the needy? Who comes but the weak? The sheep, all the shepherd has to do is hide himself a little bit, and that sheep is going to be, you can see the picture of a little sheep just kicking up, running around. Where's the shepherd? The sheep gets attuned to the shepherd's voice and becomes aware when he's wandered off. The shepherd never loses one of his sheep. That's all I know. And he doesn't scold the sheep. When you read the story of the lost sheep, it's really about the seeking Savior. He goes and finds that sheep and puts them on his shoulders, brings them all the way back to the fold. Now, if it's like us, like when my dogs get out, you know, I make sure they understand I'm upset. They're all like giddy, happy to see, and you've chased them halfway around the neighborhood, and they're like, eee. And you pick them up, you're squeezing them a little bit harder, saying, look, dirty dog. That's not how the Lord treats us, thankfully. He knows our wanderings. The Scripture says our wanderings are written in His book. Our tears are put in His bottle. They've all been ordained. And why? To teach us not to trust in ourselves in any way, but to seek Him alone. That's why, you know, we just read about the disciples. The Lord knew that they were going to fall asleep even before the time came, but He says, fear not, little flock. Those are the words that the Lord has of comfort that He speaks to any one of His own. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see that word give? He's not saying seek the kingdom. That's the condition. That's how you seek. No. If you seek the kingdom, it's already been given to you. If you have any interest right now, savingly, in who Christ is as a needy sinner, and the Lord, if nothing else, if He continues to point out your sin before your eyes every day of your life, and that causes you to cry out to Him and seek Him like a bleeding sheep, that's a mercy. I'd fear being left alone. I'd fear being presumptuous, like you run into some when you ask them, are you the Lord? Oh man, I've been the Lord's ever since I was 6 years old. Had a little Bible class, a little Bible school in our backyard, and the teacher asked me to bow my head and take Jesus in my heart, and ever since then, I've never doubted. And I say to that person, you probably ought to doubt. There's something wrong there. That means there's no life. This heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? The Lord would not say to His disciples, fear not, little flock, were not that our biggest trouble. I'm thankful when there is fear. That's our problem. That's the problem with men in profession. There's no fear of God in them. When the Lord calls you to fear, it's because there's a looking inwardly, and there's no help there. Or looking to your side, comparing yourself with this one. Well, I'm not quite as bad. All of that can bring you no hope. It's only, as it says here, if God the Father is so pleased, it's His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Give it to you. So that's how we live as heirs of the King. Even with regard to things of this life, to be heirs of the King, there's no better standing than that.